So last winter, Kimberly talked me into going to the climb zone with our kids. I, of course, brought a book. This is my defense mechanism against most such entertainments. And what the climb zone is a small warehouse with about 20 or 30 climbing walls going up about 3 stories high. And you can climb up traditional rock walls, bookshelves, false fronts of buildings, and even the Eiffel Tower. And some of the walls are very simple, and some of them are very challenging. I went with a bit of a bad attitude, but I have to admit, when I saw a 3-story-tall bookshelf with titles on it like Harry Snotter, and all kinds of things on the way up, and there were books that pulled out so that if you went to grab one of the books, the book would, you know, pull out and you'd fall off, and all kinds of things that I was hooked. Now, all of this is possible because they have what's called an automatic belay system. And so you have these ropes hanging up over the climbing wall, and they are connected to a hydraulic system behind it. And what the hydraulic system does is that it slowly pulls the rope up with you without providing you any help as you're climbing the wall. But as you push off from the wall and let go, it then lowers you to the ground at a safe speed. And I saw maybe 180 or 190-pound dad belaying down with his son, who weighed about 40 pounds, and they're essentially dropping at the same speed. So it's this really fascinating system. I went and looked at the hydraulic system. It's incredibly complicated, and all kinds of plexiglass and warnings and oils and thing. And it was pretty exciting. And so I decided that I was going to give it a try. Now, there's one minor issue, and that is that when you get to the top of the 28-foot wall, you have to let go. And when you let go, you have to trust the maintenance staff of the climb zone. I want you to know they're not a very impressive group of people. I've seen them. You have to trust the stitching in your harness, you have to trust the rope, and you have to trust an incredibly important-looking hydraulic system in the back. And so there is this moment when you're at the top of the wall when you might say freeze in front of one of your children below you, and they will begin hooting at you that you aren't pushing off of the wall, and you have to climb down the wall. The other option of climbing down the wall is that they can come and bring a cherry picker to get you, and that will be remembered in family lore forever. I want you to know that did not happen. What ended up happening is I went about halfway down the wall with one of my children, shocked and appalled, and at about 10 feet, I tried the belay system, and then I practiced, and by the end of it, I could, like, sort of, you know, jump and push off and come down like I was safe. But there's this moment where you have to be brave, and you have to trust. You have to trust the harness, you have to trust all of these things, and you have to push off and slide down. Now, at that moment, when you push off, there are 3 things that could happen. One is that the belay system could work, and you'll slowly be lowered to the ground. One is that the stitches of the harness might come undone and you'll crash to the floor. The hydraulic system will explode. All kinds of bad things. The clip might break. And then there, of course, is that third option, is that you don't trust anyone and they have to come and get the cherry pickers, and your children will never, ever allow you to forget it. And I want you to know that this illustrates faith for us. You see, in all of our lives, when we come up against something difficult, there is a moment when we have to be brave. We have to push off from the wall. And we just have to trust God. And that's what our text is about tonight. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. This is the text that we read together this morning in preparation for this sermon. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now, the context of this command is to the entire nation of Israel. This is not a command to a specific person, but rather the entire nation. In verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "So Moses continued to speak these words to all of Israel." So this is a general command. And then Moses goes on to explain that he will soon die and that the nation of Israel must enter into the promised land and that they must take it by force. And so what Moses is doing is that some of the people in the nation of Israel may have trusted in the fact that they had Moses with them, and he's saying, "I'm not going to be with you anymore. And you have to be strong and courageous." Then in verse 4, he reminds them of God's past actions, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Shinon and Og. And then further, he reminds them of the promises of God in verse 6, "And the Lord will give them over to you, and the law of God, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandments that I have commanded to you." And then we come back to verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And so what Moses is telling the nation of Israel is that they can go behind the rock wall and they can look at the belay system, they can watch the thing work, they can look at the past work of God and they can see it working in history, they can remember what God has done, they can look to the future promises of God, but at the end of the day, they're going to have to push off from the wall and entrust themselves to God. And to do this, it is going to require that they and we not be afraid or dread, but rather that we be strong and courageous. Now, when we look through Scripture, what we find is that this command is repeated at various times and in several contexts. So in 1 Chronicles 28:20, about the building of the temple, then David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." So that this is not merely about going into the promised land, but this command and this promise is used through all kinds of different contexts throughout Scripture. Hezekiah says something very similar to the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and you can look it up after the service. And our Lord tells us, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid," when he was walking on the water. He promises us that he will be with us, and that he will sustain us, and that he will keep us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." And by the way, Paul is saying, when he's saying act like men, he means act like David, but also act like Deborah, act like Jael, act like Ruth, act like Bathsheba, act like Mary and Dorcas. Courage and bravery is found in Paul marching to being beheaded and in Lois and Eunice training up Timothy. Our command from Moses is to the nation of Israel as they march into the promised land and attempting to do something difficult for God. And we have to remember that this is not merely a command to the warriors of Israel, but this is to the whole nation. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And this command is to the little children of Israel. It's to the little children when their dads are away at war. It's a command to stay-at-home moms and to camp followers who do the sewing and the surgeries and the cooking. It's a command to grown-up men who may not be as brave as you might think. It is a command for all of us. Be strong and courageous. Do not dread them. Now, what Moses is telling us is that a basic part of our belief in God and doing hard things for God is to be strong and courageous and to not be in fear or in dread. So that when faced with difficulties, Christians are supposed to do this. We are supposed to resolve stubbornly to follow God. This idea of being strong is the idea of a mental strength. We stand with Joshua and we say, "As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord." There is a robust stubbornness that is a historically noted part of Christians. Marcus Aurelius mentions it. The Nazis noticed it. The communists in Russia noticed it. There is a resolve to follow God under all things. Yet this is not merely a mental resolve. We are also not supposed to undermine our strength by ignorance or by a lack of practice or purposeful ill health spiritually or physically. We are supposed to be studying how to use the weapons of our warfare, which are not of the flesh but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So this strength is not merely a mental resolve, but it is also an attempt on our part to use the weapon systems which the divine power has given us, and they require practice, they require earnestness and faith. And to be strong is to know how to well wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Strength is found in strapping on the helmet of salvation. And I want to tell you something about helmets and safety belts, is that you actually need some training to put the things on and use them correctly. And so when God says, be strong here, he's not merely saying, you know, be stubborn. He's also saying, practice and use the weapons I have given you. The shield of faith, the belt of truth, the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, prayer, Bible study, memorization. Be strong. So obeying the command to be strong requires that we work to show ourselves approved and that we practice with our weapons. Now, to be courageous is a willingness to take risks. Webster tells us that courage is the moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Isn't that a brilliant definition? Courage. Moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. So it is the mental resolve and strength that leads to action when we aren't sure exactly what success looks like. John the Baptist had to be courageous as he was being led to be beheaded. Isaac had to be courageous as his eyes slowly dimmed and then shuddered with age. Mary had to be brave when she told Joseph about the conception of the Christ. Can you imagine how that conversation would go? Can you imagine being the Virgin Mary and having to explain that? We know how Joseph responded. He decided, as a moral man, to divorce her quietly. What does that mean about his facial expressions as Mary is explaining it to him? So that Mary had to be courageous and brave. Peter had courage that got him out of the boat to walk with the water, on the water. Courage is a portion of faith. We must believe that the things that we are doing is worth the potential pain, worth the suffering, and that it will be, have a good end. And in a moment, we will turn and consider how to stir ourselves up for courage, but I want you to notice this, the next line. Do not fear or be in dread of them. And in the historical context, the intention is the pagan inhabitants of the Promised Land, but the Bible provides us four universal causes for fear. There are four things that each and every one of us can potentially fear at all times in all stages after the fall, and those four objects of fear are God, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, obviously, we are supposed to fear God. But both the nation of Israel and we struggle over fearing the flesh and the world and the devil. When we are faced with doing our difficult thing for God, we are not to fear or be in dread of the devil or his demons. Now, we need to be aware of them and we need to pray against them daily, as the Lord's Prayer reminds us, deliver us from evil. And that word evil can be either translated the evil one or evil in general. It doesn't really matter. We're not supposed to be in fear and dread of the person who's in charge of all of our enemies, and that is the evil one. We must not stir ourselves up to fear by thinking too much of his powers and influence or exposing ourselves to entertainment that entices us to fear. And I've seen both Christian entertainment and non-Christian entertainment that seems designed to frighten people of Satan. And we're not supposed to be afraid of him. Now, the fear of the world and the flesh are lumped together in the Bible under the term fear of man. So we read in Proverbs 29:5, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So the fear of man, this fear of the fear of man involves the world, because the world is the arena in which it appears that human beings rule over and against God. And the cure for the fear of man is faith and to trust in God, and that he remains sovereign despite the world of appearances and even sometimes despite our sin. Now, the fear of man bears its ugly head in little paper cut sins, when we are frightened for our own public renown, when we are worried at work that people might find out that we're one of those Christians, or we're worried at school that someone will find out that we believe that God created the world. But this fear of man is also found when we contemplate true persecution and even martyrdom. Now, to overcome this, we must not only fear God, but we must believe that obeying and loving God is better than anything else. The reason the fear of man exists is because at one moment, as we're about ready to push off and trust God in faith, we actually decide that it's much better to cling to the wall than to actually trust God. And we must also notice that the fear of man includes fearing our own selves. And I'm talking about the wheedling, whiny little self that we so often submit to. This is the self that shrieks when we're publicly slighted. It's the slippery self that promises us this little sin won't be so bad, and we submit to him or her. We can't fear the flesh or the demands for pleasure, but instead we must recognize that this is the voice of the world of unrighteousness. Or as James puts it in James 3:6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And we've spoken about this before, but the reason that we fear that little wheedling voice that tells us it's okay to get mad, that it's okay to spread gossip, that it's okay to do something wicked, and then we submit to it, is because there is within us this cosmos, this universe of unrighteousness within our own hearts. And the way that in our text we are told that we overcome the fear and we become brave and courageous is by practicing the presence of God. So that our verse continues, "For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." So the way that we know and can overcome that little voice promising ourselves that this little pleasure that we want is going to be okay, is the way that we overcome that is by remembering that God is with us. Let me show you how it works when we don't practice the presence of God. Do you remember the sin of Achan? So Achan is an Israelite soldier. He's tasked with the destruction of and plunder of Jericho. And as far as we know, he is very brave. He marched around the city 13 times. Remember, they marched around 6 times, and then they marched around 7 on the last day. He entered into the city, and he fought. This is a very brave person. This is a soldier. He's doing his job. And then we read this. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, and I coveted them and I took them, and you see they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So he was so brave on that day, and then he fell into sin. And the moment that he fell into sin, did you notice how his bravery abandons him? The man who had marched into Jericho is suddenly hiding things under his tent. You see, the bravery evaporated the moment that he forgot what? The presence of God. When he saw something that he wanted besides pleasing God and the glory of God, then he fell into sin, and then he began to do things in secret. He suppressed the sure knowledge, "For it is the Lord your God who goes with you." So the man who had defied the military might of Jericho stopped being brave the moment that he stopped remembering the Lord your God who goes with you, and he started being sneaky and hiding. Now for the Christian who has heard the words, "For it is the Lord your God who goes with you, he will not leave you or forsake you," to sin, we must forget for a moment God. To sin, we must think God is not watching, or even more perversely, that God is watching, but we don't care. So practicing the presence of God, remembering that He is with us, makes us strong and brave. But if we forget that God is present, it saps our strength and it destroys. God will never ever abandon His elect, yet God will withdraw His grace until we remember Him and return. That's what we learned this morning. Now, remembering God and His presence within us limits all sin, but I want you to know that it also increases our bravery because God is on our side. God is on our side. And as the Apostle Paul cries out, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. God wins all contests for power. God defeats all arguments with His mere presence. If you read through the book of Job, you know, advances, Job's and his friends are having this huge philosophical discussion, and there's all kinds of conversation back and forth, and there's subtle nuances, and there's direct revelation, and all kinds of wonderful things. God completes the argument by showing up. The presence of God ends all arguments. David, trying to strengthen his own resolve and his own people, he writes this in Psalm 18:15. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. So the idea is that God makes the whole world dissolve by going... And the point of doing that, the point of giving us kind of this awkward illustration to us is that the merest breath from God dissolves the entire universe. It divides the water. We can be brave. And what God wants us to know that is that He is on our side. We don't have to be afraid because we are the friends of God and God will keep us. We can push off from the wall and God's going to catch us. So Paul adds in his description at the end of Romans 8, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your free will cannot separate you from the love of God. Insanity cannot separate you from the love of God. Torture, death, bad things, nothing can separate you from the love of God. The Apostle Paul writes this knowing that he will someday die for Christ. Remember, when the Apostle Paul was called, he was told how much you will have to suffer for my name's sake. So the Apostle Paul wrote this knowing that he was going to die a horrible death for God. And yet he was able to get up every morning and continue on. He was able to get on ships and be shipwrecked. He was able to be bitten by an asp. He was able to be tortured and stoned and do all of these things because he knew that absolutely nothing could separate him from the love of God. And so he was brave. We can be brave in the good times and the bad times because God goes with us. God is with us. But I want you to notice that we have an advantage over the Old Testament saints in our position. You see, we can not only be brave because we know that God is with us, we can be brave because Jesus, the very Son of God, goes before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, I'm often jealous of the Old Testament believers. I mean, can you imagine being able to go up and fight Goliath with David? Wouldn't it have been amazing? And hang out with Solomon and all of these other guys. It seems like sometimes there are lots of advantages to being in the Old Testament. They had dancing during their church worships, folks. Precisely in processionals. huge feast. All of these things, but we have the advantage that God has gone before us and is with us in Christ. Jesus suffered death on the cross. Jesus was rejected by his family and friends. Jesus was mocked. Jesus overcame temptation and even death. Yet Jesus was raised. And because of this, we have hope. You see, when David had to resolve to be brave in battle, nobody had been raised from the dead. When Joshua marched around Jericho, there was no son of David standing as a mediator between God and man. And we have advantages in the new covenant far beyond what they had in the old covenant. Be strong and be courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus is with us. Jesus has sent his Spirit to dwell within us. The Word of God told us this morning in the text that God the Father is jealous over the Spirit that he has put in within us. And he will not allow us to fall away. He will give us more grace. A man right now stands before God the Father interceding for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves us. The Spirit indwells us. We have no reason to fear. And we can push back and we can fall into the arms of Jesus. But we do have to be brave and we have to be courageous and we have to trust Christ. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Our Lord, we come before you as those who are so often faint-hearted and weak. And we pray that you would make us strong and courageous. We pray, Lord, that we would practice the presence of God, that you would that we would constantly remember you are with us, and that this would keep us both from sin and empower us to be a courageous people. And Lord, we also pray that we will not fear or be in dread of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or, Lord, that whole universe of unrighteousness which continues to flicker in our hearts. Oh God, please be with us. Help us to go out from this place tonight courageous and joyous, because the great captain of our faith, Jesus Christ, marches before us, and he has prepared a place for us to be with him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.